wasn't it slick last Sunday night and Saturday night and Sunday? It was sneaky slick. It hadn't come down enough to where you would anticipate that. But even the gravel was slick. I've never seen that, where you couldn't even walk on the gravel without falling down. Folks, life gets that away. It gets sneaky slick. And we are called to live in that sneaky slick. What's it like, Randy? God gave us a great illustration of who we are, and it's the caterpillar and it's the butterfly. As the caterpillar represents the life down here, as it's eating and trying to grow, and it's got some place and something it's going to turn into, and a chrysalis forms around it. And somewhere in the middle, the innards turn to this goo, and it's becoming a butterfly or a moth, something beautiful, but it's not quite there yet. Folks, that's where we as Christians are today. We have been forgiven by God. We've been adopted into His family. And folks, I would like to tell you that we're marvelously victorious, but we're in the middle of this goo. We're not quite fully in the kingdom of God because it's not quite here yet, but it is here in a form that the chrysalis is around us, and we are told to live in this mucky middle stuff in a certain way. And that certain way is like Jesus. We are to live in this mucky stuff just like Him. And the question is to be, how are we to do this? If you like some of the TV shows like NCIS or NCIS Los Angeles or Elementary or something like that, inevitably they'll have a show or a series of shows where there'll be a message. That message is got to be decoded, and they've got to figure out how to decode it to read it. What's the cipher? Is it a straight one for one? One equals A, two equals B? Is it multiplication? What do we use to read this thing? And folks, we need to know what is the cipher by which we are to live this life. That we can understand how we are to live this Christian life in this mucky middle that we're in. What is the key? So we can understand that. And Jesus gives us that key in Matthew chapter 22. Some of you who will be looking at the time will be getting a little bit nervous because Randy's not to his point yet. And this will probably be a two-weeker this time, okay? So your food will be there. Everything will be fine. Everything is good. I don't quite know what's going on here yet, but we will get out sort of on time. What's the key? What's the key to successfully living this Christian life in this world? When it seems it wants to tear us down, it seems to want to the selfishness and the arrogance that are out there today. What's the key? In Matthew chapter 22, they're testing the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've got all three major political groups going right here. In chapter 22, verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Him, and they sent their disciples with the Herodians." The Herodians were those who truly wanted to get along with Herod because they wanted one of their own on the throne. They wanted to rule. So what was their question? Do you pay your taxes or not? And Jesus, in His wisdom, down at the bottom in verse 18, "But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin.' He took the coin and He said, 'Whose portrait is on it and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's.' Then He said, 'You give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's.'" It's simple. Whoever's on the coin, when they heard this, they were amazed. Okay? But they're not done. Okay? The Sadducees came next. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So they came to Him and said, "Okay, Jesus, you're wonderful, you're great. We know that they propped Him up and to try and tear Him down." They said, "Okay, man and a woman got married. He died. So she, according to tradition, she's to marry one of his unmarried brothers." Okay, so that happens. And he had seven brothers and all seven of them died. Whose wife is she in heaven? Ah, we've got Him now. Jesus said, "You Sadducees don't know what you're talking about. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm not the God of the living. I'm dead. I'm the God of the living. And oh, by the way, let me tell you, there will not be marriage in heaven like there is down here. You're wrong." Verse 33, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. So next comes the Pharisees. They lived by the law without the grace and mercy. They were earning their salvation. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert at the law, tested Him with this question. Now we know in Mark that after His response, He was not too far from the kingdom of God. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" There are 650 plus commandments. What is the greatest? Which one should I really pay attention to? They had high laws that you must obey, and there were a whole bunch of secondary laws that they said that, try your best, but it does not matter whether you obey them or not. And in James it says if you disobey one of even the smallest laws, you're guilty of breaking all of them. So what is the most important? Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." The first and greatest commandment. Oh, by the way, let me give you the second one. You will love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So if you want to know what is the key to living the Christian life successfully here on this earth as we prepare ourselves for the life to come, it is loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and loving your neighbor with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. All of the law hangs on these two. What's he mean by that? Folks, if I love my neighbor with all of my heart and my soul and my strength, then I don't need a command which says, "Thou shalt not murder." I will not need a command which, "Thou shalt not steal." I will not need a command which says, "You shall not be harsh or impatient or non-selfish." If I am loving the Lord my God and those around me with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind, I will not need any further instruction. Yeah, I thought you'd be quiet. So we can remember and do. We can remember the law and the thou shalt and do them. Or we can love and respond. Love and respond. It begins in the home. It goes through the church to the outside. How different would our homes be, husbands and wives, if you loved each other with all your heart and all your soul and with all of your mind? And your children. How different would it be in the church today if it was not about rights and what do they do and not do and why do I have to do this, but it is about loving each other as Jesus loved us? How different would it be? How different would it be in our world today if the Christians loved like this? You cannot expect that from non-Christians. And these words were not given to non-believers. These words were given to those who were believers of God Almighty, followers of His Word. So in essence, it's been given to those who have been saved, who know the salvation of Jesus Christ, who are different. And you're going to say, impossible. What you will say is amen. But in your mind, what you will say is, it's impossible. We can't do this. And I will tell you, you are correct. You cannot do that on your own. But we have some things given to us. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. It is impossible to do this on our own. It is impossible to do this without our hearts being changed. Ezekiel chapter 36. Look with me in 26. Now he's speaking specifically to the nation of Israel in the last days. I believe this happens to be during the time of tribulation. But in application, it's to every one of us who have received his salvation. He says, I will give you a new heart, different heart, and put a new spirit within you. I'm going to do something to you that is so dramatic. The only way that I can describe it is a new heart and a new spirit, a new desire. He said, I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will take that stone heart of that you were born with, and I'm going to take its influence and I'm going to relax it and not take it away right now. At some point it will be. But it will not dominate you. There's a better way to say it. It will not dominate your thoughts and your day to day. It does not have to do that. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will, number one, change you fundamentally inside. Everyone here that has received his salvation, the born-again children of God, you have been changed fundamentally on the inside. Satan does not want you to know that. Yourself does not even want you to know that, because you want to claim your rights and you want to do what you feel is right for you and is proper for you. But that's not what it says. That's the old heart of stone. We have been changed fundamentally. There is a heart for God Almighty. And whether you want to believe it or not, there's a heart for those around you that aches when evil comes, that aches when things aren't right. But I have changed your heart. And I have given you a new spirit that desires to follow after me. And then I give you the Spirit of God, which teaches us and leads us to all that is true. We have been made possible. Isn't that amazing? Not perfect, but we have been made possible. How, Randy? What do I do with this? How do I think? Once again, Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 16. How can I live this way? I understand. There's a war going on within me. You ever been there? There's a war going on within me. Here's where I want to do. Here's where I feel that I have the right to do it. But yet there's something within me that's saying, no, there's a better way. How do I fight this? Matthew chapter 16. You're not going to like this one either. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Lose it for me. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. How are we to live this life? And folks, there's only one way, and that is denying ourselves what we believe is the fundamental rights to respond out of the old nature so that we can respond out of the new one. And it does not make sense in this life. It does not make sense to love those who do not love you. to love those who will not respond or respect you. It does not make sense. In fact, you're setting yourself up to get a bloody nose. Yeah, you are. Because they will not respond that way. But we are to deny my right. My right to always be right. My right to be angry. My right to judge. My right to get even. My right to be seen. My right to injure. My right to correct. See, what Matthew and Jesus is telling us is that we're to give everything about ourselves into God's hands. His timing, His will, the things, our wealth, everything about us belongs to our Master and should be at His disposal to use however He sees fit. And I will tell you, there are times that will seem really, really strange. Why should I do this when it does not seem right to me? Why should I love? Why shouldn't I get mad? Why shouldn't I say what I want to say? Why shouldn't I think the way we want to think? Why? Because He has a will and a purpose we cannot see. It's loving each other by choice. Regardless of the offense, regardless of the response, and letting God work. It is vitally important to our Christian lives. It is vitally important with our walk in fellowship with God. In fact, without it, we cannot fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Let's look at 1 John, as we'll at least read the verses today. It is so important to your Christian walk. Folks, it is so important to your marriage. It's more important than perseverance. It's more important than anything else that we love as Jesus has loved. Your marriages, you may be able to keep them together because you have made a covenant. But it will not be very, very loving. And it will not be very enjoyable. And there will always be the temptation to find those needs that we have outside of the marriage bond unless you have discovered the joy of loving as Jesus has loved. John chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one. The old one is found in Leviticus, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, right in the middle in those old laws. He says, but this old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. That word new in the Greek, it can mean brand new, or it can mean it's changed. And what he's saying is here, loving your neighbor, as in the Leviticus, I'm enhancing the essence of it. You have now not just seen the words, but you have seen it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have actually seen it in yourselves as you have been changed. Yet I am writing, verse 8, a new command. Its truth is seen in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Now that word hate does not mean an adversarial emotion. What that word hate actually means is in relationship to the light. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Darkness does not exist. Randy, it gets dark when you turn off the light. Yes. Darkness is defined by the absence of light. The more light that is gone, the more dark it is. Hate is defined by the absence of love. The more love that is not there, the more hate that is there. Keep that in mind. He's not talking about an adversarial. But because we are not walking in the light of God's love and God's fellowship, then in essence it is marching towards the hate. Whoever loves, verse 10, loves his brother, lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. There's nothing that's going to come from you. If you are angry without cause, folks, you stumble and you say things you're not supposed to. If you hurt, you've been hurt and you're not loving, you're going to say things and do things that causes you to stumble. There are external things that can come to cause you to stumble, but you're aware of some of those, and sometimes they do trip us up. But there's nothing in you that causes you to stumble. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Let's pray. Father, some powerful words that we read real quick and we go on. And we think we've got a grasp of it. But Father, this is so essential that, Lord, you're causing us to stop and consider it deeply. Not just brotherly love, not just like, but is a love that goes beyond our capabilities of doing continually. So, Father, I'm going to pray, number one, you show us what it is, what it looks like, that you show us that it is impossible for us to live this way in our own strength. But may you also show us that you have equipped us to live in this way as we yield to you. Now, Father, prepare us and teach us, and I give you the praise in your name. Amen. We need some I'm not done yet, Isaiah. There are some definitions, and here's where we will spend the remaining part of our time today. You see in the Scriptures how important it is. Don't pass those through. I encourage you to read this every day in your devotionals, that you ask God, what does it mean? How am I to apply it? Where am I lacking? How do I live this way? But we need some definitions, and the first one is in the light. And you will find that definition in chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 John right here. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. There is no shade. So if you want to fellowship with God Almighty, you must be where? In the light. And the further away from that light you get, the more dark it is, and the less fellowship that you have with God Almighty. We must be in the light to fellowship with our God. That is why God saved us. That we may fellowship with Him. That we may walk with Him. That we may know Him and know ourselves in Him. And thus live our lives differently because of that. There is also the word love. This is the word agape in Greek. It is not like. It is not brotherly love. It is not family love. It is a love that is, in essence, how God loves us. It is the highest level of love. Everybody has a definition, and all of them are incomplete. The best one I found is from William Barclay. Agape has to do with the mind. The emotions, it has to do with the mind. It is not simply emotion which rises unbidding in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. And he catches the essence of that. It's not an emotion. It is a deliberate choice to respond as the Lord Jesus Christ responds to us. It is a deliberate choice to live differently. It is a noble word. It is the kind of love we are to have in our homes. It is the kind of love we are to have in our churches. But folks, it is the kind of love that we exhibit outside of the church. In fact, Jesus said, this is the only way that people will know you're my disciples, if you love like this. So the question is, what does it look like? What does love look like? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the love chapter. And you will hear it in almost every wedding. I use it in weddings as well. Folks, it has nothing to do with weddings or marriages. He is speaking to the church. The church of Corinthians, back then, there were some gifts that were given to the church that are not quite as evident or in use today because we have God's Word. Back then, it has not been written. So they had prophets, those who God would use to speak His message. They had the apostles, which were writing it down and governing the church. They had the gift of tongues, in which God would speak through some who had that gift. But also within that congregation would be those who could understand those tongues and tell them what God was saying to them. And as a result, the highly popular gifts became abused. All of a sudden you had two or three prophesying at one time, two or three speaking in tongues at one time, nobody interpreting, and it was and those with those special gifts were highlighted and the gifts were abused. And Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 13, it's not about the gifts. If I speak with the tongues of angels, and that's the sole reason I'm doing it, and I do not care whether anybody understands it or not. He said, it profits none. That's not love. People are out there going, sounds like a gong to me. It makes no sense. If I have all of these great gifts, but I'm not using them correctly or in love, then it profits nothing. What matters is not the gift or even the exercise of the gift. What matters is the love behind the gift. And in starting in verse 4, he begins to tell us what this looks like. And he begins with, love is patient, long-suffering. Folks, this is not just in action, but in thought. It hints at having taken a long time to get angry. But Randy, I just got a short fuse. You got a spiritual problem. Because love is patient. Love responds to abuse differently. Love waits patiently and attempts to win over one's adversary. That is a choice. Abraham Lincoln. In his early days, there was a man by the name of Edwin Stanton that hated him, made fun of the way he looked, criticized him, called him a clown and a gorilla. Kind of like today, in our political realm. Lincoln became president, and he named Stanton the Secretary of War because he thought that he would be the best for the country. At Lincoln's funeral, Stanton is seen crying before his grave, his coffin, and said, "There lies the greatest ruler the world will ever know." What changed him? Was it because he struck back when Stanton called him a gorilla? Was it because he took him and he sidelined him because he disagreed with how his philosophy and his politics? What changed him was his patience and his long suffering. Love is kind. Proverbs chapter 19:22 said, "That which makes a man to be desired is his kindness." This includes attributes like friendliness, compassion, generosity, and tenderness. To be kind is to be godlike. It's Luke chapter 6:35. This world is harsh, and it's refreshing to see this used. A wife will trade a husband who is harsh for one who is kind at any time. More kindness among brothers in the Lord would alleviate so much the church's troubles. To be kind. As you look in your marriage, in your family, are these two attributes in control? It also says that it does not envy. Jealousy is a part of this as well. That's the twin sisters. Jealousy is a feeling of displeasure caused by the prosperity of someone else. Envy says, I want what's theirs. The loving person will rejoice of the success of others. Jealousy will want to destroy it. It was envy and jealousy that put Jesus on the cross. It says that it does not boast. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Genuine love is selfless, does not care whether they get credit or not. It was a lady that was sitting with another lady, and she was talking about this new devotional Bible that she had gotten and how the author just, you know, they were writing, it's not just the scriptures, but there's some devotions in there, and how the devotions really spoke to her, and it was just a wonderful thing. And what she didn't know is the lady she was talking to is the one who wrote the devotionals in the Bible. And she said, what I wanted to say is, I did that. That was me. And she figured out she wasn't even listening to this lady because she wanted to make known that she's the one who wrote it. But love is not boastful, she remembered. So she just listened and responded. Love is not proud or arrogant. This is an inflated sense of personal pride. Pride is unreasonable, self-esteem, generally accompanied by rudeness. It can deceive the heart. It can harden the mind. And the results are destruction. Love is characterized by genuine humility. It is not, what's that word? Rude. This Greek word actually means without form. And it's evil activities. It is bad manners. It is brutal rudeness. Love doesn't deliberately seek to be offensive. They use words like please. No, you first. Thank you. How may I help you? Love operates with determined politeness. Terms like gentleman and lady reach their zenith there. It is not rude. Love is not, lost it, is not self-seeking. The word I wrote down here is egocentric. It's all about me. Love does not pursue its own interests. Love is not selfish. There are two kinds of people. Those who are always thinking about their rights and those who are always concentrated on their responsibilities. Our age is woefully selfish. Everyone is protective of their own rights, but in far too many instances, the disposition evolves into an attitude that says, it's me first. Let others fend for themselves. I'm looking for number one. It's a jungle out there. It's a dog-eat-world. Satan adopted this first. It's been used in our political systems ever since. And that is a dark contrast to the sacrificial example of the Son of God, who gave His life for all of us, even though we were antagonistic to Him. Love is not easily angered. It is not provoked, doesn't have a short fuse, doesn't have a chip on its shoulders. They're not cocked and ready to explode. looking for an opportunity to give a piece of their mind. Genuine love does everything possible to avoid combat. Now, if conflict for truth, yeah. But you speak the truth in love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not mean it ignores evil. That's not what it means. Evil must be faced at times. But really, this word here is a kind of a commercial. I could go to the little grocery store and I could pick up a candy bar and I could say, put it on my daddy's account. I did that once. If I'd have known it was going to be once, I'd have got a bottle of pop too. But hey, I thought I could slide that one through. That's what this Greek word means. It is a transaction record. It keeps no transactions of the wrongs done for you. It does not keep score. It does not say things like, 3 times this month he has neglected to even speak to me. It says, I must forgive you, but I will never forget what you did. Has miserably failed the test of agape. It does not say stuff like, I emptied the dishwasher, so you must take care and bathe the kids. Word I used was what? Must. Now, if you both were living in love, you wouldn't have to say that, husbands, daddies. Say what? Yeah. Since I did the dishwasher, you should want to go bathe the kids. I think it's the same thing. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be a dividing of tasks within the family. But it will ruin a marriage when you keep a list. I have done this 3 times and he doesn't even say thank you. I have done this and he does this. I did this and he's still on the couch watching basketball. Even if it is March Madness. It only happens once a year. Does not matter, guys. It keeps no record of wrong. Or you will hear, that's the 3rd time you've done that this month to me. Odds are, you're keeping a record if you know the number 3. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. It never ceases to accomplish what God desires in it. But Randy, I'm going to get hurt sometimes. Yes. But Randy, I'm going to be taken advantage of sometimes. Yes. Love is also not stupid. We don't set ourselves up purposely to be hurt so we could love. That's not what it means. But as life comes at us, we choose to respond. It's vitally important to our fellowship with God Almighty. It's vitally important to your homes. It's vitally important to this church. It's vitally important that the world can see that there is a difference between those who are Christians and those who play church. Bow your heads, please. All of you, probably without doubt, have checked off boxes. Well, I didn't do that. I didn't do this. But you will find that there is some in there that you could not check off. He is not looking for perfection. It is impossible for us to do that. We started out in the darkness. We received the salvation of Jesus that brought light into our lives. And we are to be marching toward that ever brighter light and changing the way we live in ever increasing measure. And you can't do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we started with this message today, you must look at your life. Where are you weak? Have you got a list of grievances that are a mile long? At your work, that happens a lot. At work, you're just waiting for somebody to say something that can tick you off so that you can be rude, or you can have a snappy answer back to them. Are you so protecting yourself that you're not allowing the Spirit of God to show itself in your life? I am not judging you. I got my own problems. But to the best of our abilities, may we learn to walk in love. Not like, not emotion, but in love. Father, as we've gone through these words, we cannot even comprehend what they mean. And we fail, and we're going to look at ourselves as failures, and that's not what you want this morning. You want us to look at ourselves so we may once again start walking towards that brighter light. And Lord, we're going to try and change all of them at once, and we will fail. Father, as you lead us personally, individually, towards you, you will tell us those things that we need to do if we will just listen. Father, I pray you solidify our marriages. I pray that you protect our children as they're out in the world, dear Father. I pray that we here will be able to give them the love of Jesus Christ, that we will be able to put within their lives the discipline and the doctrines that will help them be successful when they take our place. But for today, may we commit ourselves to the person you have created us to be. And live the new person. And we will very just simply say, thank you for believing in me. Now, Father, may we respond to whatever your Spirit says, and I give you the praise in your name. Amen.